The Bible reading tonight comes from Matthew chapter 13, and we're reading from verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and brought it.
Good evening. It's good to have everyone so close together. It feels a little bit more like a family, not that we weren't a family before. Please keep the passage before you open, and we'll just pray before we look at it. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we even at this point of the service now, we again humble ourselves before you, and we acknowledge that we are weak and we have many, many faults, and we continually fall short of your glory. We acknowledge that we are powerless even to bring about change in our lives. And I just pray this evening that you would be pleased once again to show us where the power lies. You have told us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. May you remind us of this power again tonight. May it come forth into our hearts with mighty power. May it come forth with the same power as it did when Jesus spoke these wonderful words. We pray that you would help us to hear them. We pray that you'd help us to receive them. And we pray that we would be changed by them. We pray that you would show us here the mysteries of the kingdom. And we pray that Christ would be magnified as we see him as infinitely wise and infinitely perfect, and the one who is able to save us and to bring us into the promised land. May you accomplish this by your great might and power this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's say you get home and you pull up in the driveway and the house is on fire. Now the kids are out, your spouse is out, but what do you go and run back in to save before the roof comes down? What comes into your mind that you need to run in and go and grab? Or let's just say you've gone to visit the doctor and you've been handed a diagnosis. And it says that you have maximum 12 months to live. How do you go about now, upon receiving that news, how do you go about planning the final 12 months of your life? Or let's just say the house isn't on fire. You haven't been handed the diagnosis. Life is quite good at the moment. But what can you not imagine living without? What would be so hard to let go, almost unthinkable to be able to part with? What do you value most? What is most precious to you? Because that's exactly what our parable is about tonight. What is most valuable? Now, just before we launch into it, I think it's really helpful, and it was a good reminder for me, again, looking at what is a parable, just as we get into it. It is a fictional story, but it's so much more than a story. It seeks to take common scenarios, everyday life scenarios, to reveal spiritual lessons. It seeks to take what is familiar to us and reveal what is unfamiliar. It seeks to take us from the known realm and move us into the unknown. This is what the parable does. And parables were a powerful form of teaching for a few reasons. Firstly, being stories, they brought the intrigue of the crowds. Who doesn't love a story, right? And when you don't have television and you don't have YouTube and all of these other wonderful things, stories were very popular. But they were also powerful in another way. For those who were hungry, for those who were interested, a parable actually stirred and fueled the interest of that person. It would actually lead them to wanting to know more. Look at verse 36. We see this in our same chapter, verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. So he's already just told them a parable. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." You see how it prompts, we want to know, we want to understand. What is this all about? But thirdly, parables to those who are hostile, to those who are unbelieving, to those who don't want to come to the truth or are settled in their ways, parables actually further harden people. They further confuse them. They actually plunge them into further darkness, and they frustrate, and they bother, and they offend. Parables were very powerful. But it's safe to say tonight we have two very, very simple parables. Three verses in total, actually. Let's just quickly look at them again. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. So this first parable, you have a man in a field. He's just a laborer. He works for a master, and he's working in the field. And one ordinary day, he's digging and he's turning up the ground, and he stumbles across this box of treasure, these jewels, these coins. And he cannot believe his luck. Back in 1851 was the start of the Australian gold rush. And New South Wales and Victoria were being mined vigorously. But this is a little different to that, because in the ancient Near East, it wasn't looking for previously unfound gold or something like that. It was actually quite common. Well, it was actually more common to find valuables hidden in the ground. Think about it. In antiquity, there were no banks. Banks weren't common then. So what would you do with your coins? What would you do with your valuables? What do you do with your wealth? You don't keep it on yourself when you travel. Why? Because traveling was very dangerous. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? What happened to him when he was traveling? He got mobbed. And they stripped him, and they beat him, and they took everything he had. So you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't bring all your valuables with you. So you hid them in a safe place under the ground. You dug, and you put them somewhere where you would remember. And especially in a time of crisis, if there's war breaking out, or if you're under siege, or you've quickly got to flee for some reason, bury it somewhere safe. Come back when it's a good time, and it'll be waiting for you. Do you remember the parable of the talents? And talents is referring to money, currency, as it were, wealth. The master to the first servant, the master's going away to the first servant, here's five talents. And then when the master come back, the first servant says, I've got five more, I've invested it. And then the second one, here's two talents. And then the servant goes back to the master, I invested it and I've got two more. And then he gives one talent to the final servant. And what does the servant do with it? He takes a talent and he buries it in the ground. When the master comes back, he walks over to that safe spot and he digs it up again. Right? And this is what they would do. This is what they would do. So in our parable, this the first one here, the laborer finds a buried treasure, and it's obvious the owner knows nothing about it. Whoever owns that land, the owner there knows nothing that there's treasure here. It must have been there long before he possessed the land. Otherwise, he would never let people work in that area. And it was actually common back then. If you think about it, you hid treasure in your house underneath the ground. If something happened to you and your family, say you were killed, everyone passes away, you were the only person that knew the treasure was there. You die, and where does the treasure stay? In the ground, until someone strikes gold. And so this is what happens. He finds it. He takes it out. He reburies it. Covers it all up. Goes away. Sells everything he owns. Goes into liquidation. And then with all the wealth that he can muster up, he goes back and buys the field so that he can have the treasure in the field. That's the first parable. The second parable is a merchant searching for fine pearls. Now, pearls are precious today, but they were very precious back in ancient times. Now with pearls, you can get rare and genuine pearls, but now we have the ability to make artificial pearls. You can buy them for a few dollars, the earrings ones. Not so back then. So pearls were very, very rare, highly sought after. So here we have a merchant who was looking for fine pearls. He was in the business of buying pearls. And one day, it says, in his search, he finds a fine pearl, a great pearl, one that is beyond anything he's possessed before. And like the first man, he goes away, he sells everything that he has, musters up as much money as he possibly can gain, and he buys that pearl. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like those two scenarios. The kingdom of heaven, what is that? That is living under the Messiah's salvation and in his kingdom. Living under his rule, being brought into his kingdom. Jesus says, being part of my kingdom is like those two scenarios. It's very important. And so if you want to, I guess, sum up what the main theme of these parables tonight is, you could sum it up like this. The incomparable value of the kingdom of heaven, or you could sum it up like this, the surpassing worth of gaining Jesus Christ. That's the main theme tonight. But tonight I want us to look at a few different elements of this parable concerning how valuable this kingdom is. First of all, I want you to see the kingdom is hidden and requires finding. Now, what you see with the first parable is a man unexpectedly unearths it. It wasn't plain in sight. It wasn't there screaming out, here I am, come and dig me up, come and find me. It wasn't doing that. He had to unearth it. It was hidden in the ground. And secondly, with the merchant looking for fine pearls, it wasn't just saying, who wants me, who wants me, who wants me, here I am. Jesus says, no, the man was searching and searching and searching for fine pearls. It was hidden. It wasn't open. He had to go looking for it. And he found it. It was found. So what is Jesus showing here? What is he trying to teach us with this? He's showing that the gospel message, the truth about Jesus Christ and his salvation, is hidden from the world. It's hidden from unbelievers. It's veiled to the natural eye. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were in John, we had that passage where Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. They can only sin. They're bound by sin. They love sin. They're deceived by Satan and influenced by him. They do his work. They're spiritually deaf. A preacher can preach the gospel and they don't hear it. They're blind and they're spiritually dead. Jesus makes absolutely no sense. And here's the scary part. For those who do get it, it means nothing to them. Some even understand the gospel, and yet it means nothing. The kingdom is hidden. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless the Holy Spirit comes upon and transforms someone from the inside out, you can't even see it. Forget about entering it. You're not even close if you're an unbeliever. Apart from the Holy Spirit's supernatural intervention, the kingdom is hidden. And Jesus is making that clear. The Jews, since the Garden of Eden, have waited thousands of years for Messiah to finally come. He finally comes. And what does John say in John chapter 1 verse 11? Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. It's hidden. It's veiled. The unbeliever cannot see it. So Jesus says here, it must be found. It must be unearthed. It must be explained. Romans chapter 10 says about unbelievers, how will they hear if no one goes to them and preaches? How is the kingdom found? It is preached, it is explained, it is read about, and it comes in Holy Spirit power. And it's illuminated, and the eyes are opened. That's what happens. So firstly, the kingdom is hidden and requires finding. Secondly, I think we see from this parable, people find the kingdom in different ways. People find the kingdom in different ways. Now, the two parables, they're like a mirror almost. The similarities abound. They both see it as valuable. They both desperately want it and they go away and sell everything. They both purchase it and they both live exceedingly rich and happy ever after. The similarities abound, but there's one key difference here. Look at the difference. The first man wasn't looking for the treasure. It was unexpected and he found it. He found something he wasn't looking for. It came to him. It proved to be the accidental find of a lifetime, right? Like a person who is walking to work one day, and as they're walking to work on the pathway, they see a lottery ticket in the gutter. They pick it up, hasn't been used. They scratch it. They find out they got the winning numbers. The accidental find of a lifetime. They weren't looking for it. It came and found them. But notice the second man, it says, he was searching for fine pearls. He was looking for great pearls. He was searching them out. And we see here, there's different ways that people come and find Christ. Firstly, some are like that first man. They're not looking for Jesus. And Jesus comes and finds them. Jesus comes and finds them. And there's not a shred of searching. And you know who is the greatest example of this? The Apostle Paul. He's not searching for Jesus. He's searching for Christians to lock them up. And as he's on the way, the Lord Jesus Christ knocks him off his horse in blinding glory. And he falls to the ground and he's saved in an instant. He wasn't looking. And it was unexpected. And this happens to people all the time. Someone is walking to the shopping center and they're going to get groceries. And someone, a Christian, walks up to them and hands them a tract and says, "Do you know if you're going to heaven or hell?" And they talk and they talk and they pray and the man finds Jesus Christ. Or someone, you randomly attend a funeral. You're not religious at all. But at that funeral, a gospel message is preached and you hear the voice of God and it hits you like a ton of bricks and you meet the Lord Jesus Christ in that place of death and you're saved in a moment. Or you're on a bus, you're on a train, you're on a plane and a Christian pulls you aside and starts witnessing to you and shares the good news of Jesus Christ. You weren't looking for it. It came and found you. And this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 65:1, Yahweh says this, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me, to a nation that did not call on my name. I said, 'Here am I, here am I,' to people that didn't ask for me." So the first man is a picture of some. Second man, it says he was seeking and searching. Now there's something important here because the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 3 that no one seeks after God. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Because of our sinfulness, because of our blindness and our slavery, no one seeks after God. That's hard because we hear of people who are searching and seeking for God. Do you know what they're doing, what they're searching for? They're not so much searching for Jesus Christ. They're searching for answers. They're searching for hope. They're searching for truth. They're searching for more. They're searching for something to fill them. They're looking. But often in that seeking of looking for more, God is working and he's drawing and he's pulling them in. And you see this with people. They go on a quest to explore religions. Some walk past and they see a church and they feel compelled to just stop by and they come on in. Others, for some unexplained reason, they feel the need to get a hold of a Bible and to pick it up and start reading it. I was just talking to someone last week who was sharing their testimony with me, and they said they started reading their Bible. I said, "Why did you start reading your Bible? Did someone tell you to?" They said, "No, I felt a need to, so I obtained one, and I just started reading and reading and reading and reading." Some will watch a YouTube video, look at apologetics on whether God is real. Some will look at sermons online. Some will come to church and they'll listen and they'll ask questions and they'll inquire and they'll inquire and they'll seek and they'll seek and they'll ask to know this and to know that, and they'll be drawn and they'll be drawn and they'll be drawn, and then they'll come and they'll find. They'll find the treasure. For some, there's a lot of seeking involved. Isaiah 55 says this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." It requires a lot of seeking. Now, some of you in this room, your testimony is this, maybe like mine. He came and you weren't looking for him, and it was unexpected. But for others of you, you were searching. And you were searching and you were searching, and it took a while, and he was drawing. But understand this: if you have been here and you're not saved, do not wait and sit back and say, "He must come and find me, then I will believe." Search him, turn over every stone until you find him. And the light of Christ would dawn upon your soul. So we see people come to Christ in different ways. Thirdly, I want us to see the kingdom's incomparable value. The kingdom's incomparable value. What is unmistakably clear in both of these parables is that both men recognize the incomparable value of the kingdom. Both of them. They are so taken back, both of them, so taken back by what they've found. It leads them to going away and selling everything they own and possess to have this thing. Both of them. See, in this parable, Jesus is teaching us about value, what we value. And here we see what is valuable in God's sight. God is declaring here through the lips of Jesus, there is nothing more valuable in this life than the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus' declaration. There's nothing more valuable than it. Nothing can compare to it. And he is calling everyone in this room, every single person in this room, to examine what we value. There is an examination here. Now, when we think about it practically, depending what you value or what value you put on something will depend how much you pay for it, right? Depending how much you see the value in something will depend on how much you'll pay for it. So imagine the scenario is a shop. They buy a jacket from a wholesaler for $10. Now, that jacket, once it's in the store, they go and put an $80 price tag on that jacket. You walk into the store, you see that jacket, you immediately fall in love with it. You pay that $80 and you buy that jacket. Who profited from that scenario? The wholesaler? Yeah. They sold it for $10. They probably bought it in bulk for much cheaper. What about the shop? They profited. They bought it for $10 and sold it for $80. Is there anyone else that profited in that story? You did. You did. Think about it. You saw that jacket. You saw the look of it. You saw everything about it. And you said in your mind, "That to me is worth $80. I probably would spend $100 to get that jacket." Depending on how you value something, we determine what you pay for it. And think about it. For people who buy a new TV, really it doesn't matter to them if it's $1,700 or $1,800. They love that TV and they'll pay for it. This is why sometimes it's so hard to sell your car. Because what you think the value of your car is much less than what somebody else thinks. What you value determines what you will pay for it. And God here is declaring about the kingdom. He's saying it is more valuable than anything. It's the most valuable thing. It's more precious than anything. And so those who comprehend its value sell everything, anything, do anything they can to obtain it. What about you? What do you put preeminent value on? What is most valuable to you? If your house is on fire and you've got to go run in and get a few things, you'll see what's most valuable to you. What do you value most in this world? And I said at the start, what can you not imagine parting with? You just couldn't imagine doing your day-to-day without it. Let me ask you, is it a spouse? Is it the person you're about to marry or that you're married to? Is it your children? Can I tell you this? Jesus addresses that and he says, if anyone loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me, they are not worthy of mine. What do you value most? Is it a hobby? Is it a possession? Is it your job? Is it TV? Is it some form of entertainment? What has a hold of your heart? Jesus is talking about value here. Value. And Jesus here is teaching an important lesson to his disciples. This is so important for them. Firstly, this is a great encouragement to them. Why? Because they left everything to follow him. His disciples were fishing. They left their father. They left their career. They left their income to go and follow Jesus Christ. Levi, the tax collector, he's sitting there. Jesus says, come and follow me. He leaves his tax booth and he gets up and follows Christ. This is an encouragement to them. But it's also important for them because in their ministry, they're going to witness a lot of things. And things immediately come up, don't they? Do you remember that with Jesus and a man comes to Jesus? He's very rich, he's young, he's a ruler, and it says he's looking for the kingdom. He's looking to get into heaven. And Jesus says to him, go and sell all you have and come and follow me. And the disciples watch on as that young man who is wealthy walks away saddened because he cannot sell all to possess the kingdom. And they watch this. But then they also see something different in the ministry because then they see a short little man named Zacchaeus and he is willing to pay 4 times of what he had stolen because he'd found the kingdom. He'd found the pearl of great price. And they witnessed this. And as they went on, they saw other things. They saw a man who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me first bury my father. And they see Jesus say, no. Leave him. Come and follow me now. They hear that. And probably most striking of all to them, they see one of their own, one of their best friends, one who saw the most of the kingdom's power, Judas. And what do they see Judas do? Judas doesn't sell everything he has for the kingdom. What does he do? He sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This was an important lesson for them. They needed to see that the kingdom is more valuable than anything, and it will cost everything. It must have first prominence in our heart. It must be our first love. And so the lesson is, who values the kingdom? And it says, both of the men in the parables, they sold everything to gain it. What does that mean for us? What does it mean? What does selling everything we have to gain the kingdom mean? What does that mean? I have to sell everything. In order to have Christ, there must be a great selling. There must be a great selling. We must be willing to part with anything that stands in opposition to Jesus Christ. You must be willing to part with it. You must be willing. If you embrace Him, it is to renounce sinful passion. You cannot have Jesus Christ and the world. You can't. You cannot. What does it mean to sell to gain the kingdom? You must sell your righteousness. You must. You must see it as filthy rags. Everything you put confidence in, every good deed, everything you've ever done, your ticket that you hold to get into the kingdom, you must rip it up. You must do away with it. What does Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whose is the kingdom of heaven? Who does it belong to? The poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer you. My greatest righteousness is filth. It's dung. It's rotten. It is to sell our righteousness. And it is to value Him above all else. This is to sell all. The first man had possessions. He sold them. The second man had pearls. He sold them. It was maybe a couple of months ago, I preached on Philippians 3, and Paul had described his life prior to conversion. And he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I memorized the Bible. I gave my life in devotion to it. The law, it was easy for me to keep. I gave my life to God. I tithed. I did everything. I was the first and foremost Pharisee. But when I found Jesus Christ, everything I had ever earned or accumulated, I counted as dung, as rubbish. As a matter of fact, I count everything loss so that I may gain Christ. That is the great selling. That is what it means to sell and gain the kingdom. Paul sold it all. Everything he trusted in, he found the pearl of great price. John MacArthur says this, saving faith is an exchange of all we are for all Christ is. Have you? Have you? Have you sold all? Everything that stands in opposition, your sinful lust and self-righteousness. Early in the second century, there was a brilliant professor. His name was Justin. In searching for meaning in life, in search for fulfillment and to work out what life was all about, he spent his years of education in the highest philosophy schools. He got the highest of education. He studied at the top tier level. He was brilliant. And yet he was still empty. One day he was in the fields and he met an elderly man. And that elderly man talked to him about Jesus Christ. He shared the gospel with Justin. Justin went home. He immediately went to read his Bible to see if it was so, the good news that man had said, to see if it was real. Could it be true? And he read and he read and he read, and he came to believe that Jesus Christ was a savior of sinners. He became a Christian. As a matter of fact, he became one of the most prominent Christians in church history. As a matter of fact, he was taken so much by the Lord Jesus Christ, he was even martyred for his faith, and his name is Justin Martyr. Why would he do that? Why would he die for that? Because he found something that was more valuable than his own life. He found the pearl of great price, and he was willing to die for it. This is what it is. It's more valuable than anything. Do you understand? This is not some good thing. It's everything. The individual whom the Holy Spirit has convicted and opened their eyes understands and recognizes the value of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the mark of the newly made Christian. This is the mark. They just want Jesus more than anything. He's just more precious. Everything that they once held as priceless now pales in comparison to having Jesus Christ. It's incomparable now. And this is why it is utterly, utterly ridiculous when someone says that they become a Christian and they're not deeply in love with Jesus Christ. They say they've come to faith. They say they now believe in Jesus Christ. But there is no evidence that they have just hit the jackpot. You would never know. You would never know that they had just won the lottery of a lifetime. There's nothing changed. He's not precious at all. Everything's the same. It's ridiculous. It's utterly ridiculous. We used to sing a song when I was younger. It said this, "Oh, happy day, you washed my sins away. Oh, happy day, I will never be the same. I will never be the same." And here's the point, whether you have grown up in church, and as you grew up in church, you found Christ, or whether or not Christ came to you unexpectedly out of the blue and you found Christ, or whether or not you've been being drawn and drawn and drawn and it's taken time and He's stirring your heart and He's pulling you and then you finally came to faith in Christ. Whatever happened, Christ became immediately, powerfully, completely precious. Most precious. And if you call yourself a Christian and He is not, there are only two options. Either Jesus Christ is a liar, because He says the person that finds the kingdom gets rid of everything for it because it's most precious. Either He's a liar or you've deceived yourself. You've deceived yourself. Is that anyone here? Is it anyone here? It's worth considering. Jesus is calling everyone tonight to examine, what do I value most? Next, I want us to see the kingdom of heaven is bought with excitement. It's bought with excitement. In the parable, you see, both of them saw the immeasurable value of the treasure and the pearl. Both of them were absolutely resolved to have it. Both of them sold everything in order to gain it. But lastly, both of them bought it. They purchased it. They purchased it. Now, it sounds strange, doesn't it? It sounds strange to think they bought the kingdom. To use that language, that they bought the kingdom. It seems so uncomfortable because we know that salvation is by faith, not by works. You can't buy it. But remember, this is a parable. It's using an everyday scenario to teach a lesson, to show us a spiritual reality. So what does it mean here that they bought it? It's highlighting that they now possessed it. This is the final piece of the transaction. What they didn't once have, they now have. This is individual appropriation of an object. It now belongs to them. They are possessors. You see, I think it's so wonderful that the parable shows being saved, being a Christian, being brought into the kingdom isn't just finding and coming across Christ. It's not, because many people hear about Christ. Being saved isn't just seeing Jesus as valuable, because many people see Jesus as valuable. Many people see that He's really great and He's really important. And nothing happens. It isn't even just giving up what you have and selling. Think about it. Many people give much time up for church. Many people give much of what they have in the name of God. Their money, their time, their efforts. It's not just that. But we see here, it's about possessing and obtaining Jesus Christ. That's the final piece there. How do we buy the kingdom? How do we possess the kingdom? How do we do it? Jesus says it's very simple. He who believes in me will have eternal life. Believing is buying. Believing, faith is possessing. Faith is receiving it. Jesus has said, whoever believes in me, this is to take hold of him by faith. Every single one of us, understand this. Jesus has told us we're sinners. We lie under his condemnation. We cannot please God. We deserve the fieriest parts of hell. Nothing we do can please him. But he says, God, in mercy, out of love for us, sent him. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He didn't just come to teach us that he was the way. He became the way. And he made the way. He went to the cross. And he died as a sacrifice for sin. He takes sin upon himself. He takes it from us. And he bears the punishment of God that we deserve. And he's judged by the Father. And he's condemned and he dies. But God says, I approve. I am satisfied. And 3 days later, he raises him from the dead. And he is made Lord of heaven and earth. And he bids everyone, come and believe in me. Trust in me. I can save you. Entrust yourself to me. And you'll be forgiven. See, buying is symbolic of receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what it means in the parable. Jesus becomes ours. Isn't that wonderful? And just quickly observe how the purchase is made with joy. It's obvious in both parables, but it's explicitly stated in the first one. Look at verse 44. Look at the manner in which it's bought. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. In his joy. I remember before the iPhone X came out, the 10, before it was out, people were telling me, people were talking about its release date and telling me about all the specs of it, everything that it would do, the photo quality, the features, all of this wonderful stuff before it had came out. And these people, ever since they saw the ad, they were waiting for it. They were longing for it. And when it did come out, even if they were still under contract with their current phone, they'd be willing to rip up that contract, pay a fortune more just to obtain it. And when it came time to signing the contract, they hand over their card with joy. Take my money. I remember this was me. So addicted to and so entrenched in gaming. I remember when there was something that I wanted, nothing would stop me from getting to that shop, and I would get there and I could not wait to hand my card over, and it just took too long to drive home with it, and there just weren't enough hours in the day to play it. And I paid for it, and I spent, and I did it with all joy. I bought it with joy. And Jesus here says, it's very significant. He mentions that they bought it with joy. The man didn't buy it reluctantly. He didn't sell all that he had reluctantly and then came into the kingdom. He did it with joy. He parted with all of his wealth and possessions, but he did not lose his joy. He gained joy that he never had before. He lost everything, but he gained joy. And there's a great lesson here. When you come to Christ, you're not losing out and you're not missing out on a wonderful world out there. Joy is very important, and it's our joy is actually important to God. Jesus said this, John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. He wants us to have fullness of joy, but he says you look in all the wrong places. Part with all you have. Get rid of it. Find me and you will experience true joy. That's what he's saying. And there's that precious verse in 1 Peter 1:8. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you still don't see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith. What is that? The salvation of your souls. You are filled with inexpressible joy because you have Christ. This leads me to my final point. The kingdom satisfies. The first parable, the man finds a treasure beyond imagination. The second parable, the merchant finds a pearl unlike anything he's seen. But you know what's so interesting? That first man, when he stumbled across that great treasure, Jesus doesn't say he found a great treasure and then he gained a taste for treasure and he became a treasure hunter. Jesus doesn't say that. And then with the merchant, Jesus doesn't say he finds this great pearl and now he got a hunger to find more great pearls. You don't read anything like that. For the first man, there was no need to find any other treasure. For the second man, there was no greater pearl. The search was over. There's nothing more to look for. There's satisfaction here. They are filled. Nothing can compare. For the first time, they are finally satisfied. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? He said, he who drinks of the water I give will never thirst again. And he's talking about eternal life. What he gives, it will satisfy. Do not turn him aside. Do not pass by. He assures us. I don't know how many different ways he can say it in this parable. And so when you do find Christ, and for those of you who have found Christ, you say this, he is more than I ever imagined. My cup overflows. In him I find the complete forgiveness of my sins. In him I have the washing of my old nature. In him I receive grace for the present. And he promises grace will lead me home. Amazing grace. He's everything I need. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. If you have gained the pearl of great price, what does that mean for you? You may have been empty before, but you are now the richest person on the planet. If you have found the kingdom, if you've come to partake of Jesus Christ, you are the richest person on the planet. You have been made a son and a child of God. You have eternal life now that's yours into the future. You have paradise awaiting for you. It says we have an inheritance waiting for us. How great is the inheritance? A very, very rich man died. One who possessed everything, he died and he's left us his inheritance. We have everlasting life and we will reign with him. You are rich beyond measure. You should be filled with joy. As Pastor Ian preached this morning, we should have joy abundant. We are rich. And as Jesus said, you might have been nothing in this world, but his words will be fulfilled. Those who are first in this life now will become last, and those who are last shall be first. And they will have the kingdom. It's wonderful. It's his promise to us. And so I close. Tonight, as Jesus' parable here has been spoken, as it's been explained, upon listening to tonight, I don't know what you were before this, but upon listening tonight, and as you hear what Jesus says it's like for those who find the kingdom, you look at it and you look into your heart and you say, this is not true about me. I do not value him more than anything. This has not been true about me. I don't care what I've previously said to people. It's not true. It doesn't reflect me. I ask you, tonight, is he showing you the great value of the kingdom? Is he showing you how precious he is? Do you sit in your seat saying, I can't live without him. I have to have him. Whatever it takes, whatever he says, I must have him. I can't go from here without him. I must have him. I've looked at the treasure week and week and week and week and week, and I've done nothing, but I must have him. Then guess what? You can have him tonight. It says the merchant was sold that pearl, and so too God is willing to give Jesus Christ to any who would have him in this room. Any who would have him, God will give him. But understand this. If you leave and you do not have it, do you understand what you're saying to Jesus? You are saying, you don't mean much to me. You may be valuable to others, but you are of not great value to me. If you pass him by, you are saying to his face, you are not of great value to me. That is a terrible place to be in. That is a terrible place to be in. And he assures you there will be judgment to follow. There will be judgment to follow. So where are you left with tonight? What has this parable done for you? Parables are powerful. They're powerful. Has he stirred within you to seek him, to inquire, to chase after him? Or like some, has it confused you? Has it hardened you? Have you been offended tonight? Are you frustrated? Has it brought up anger? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, you are a wonderful God. And we thank you for the words of Christ. We thank you for these precious parables. We praise you that they have been preserved for us. We thank you that even each person, each one of us tonight has been reminded, whether after many times or it might be the first time, but we've all got a glimpse into the great value of the kingdom of heaven, Christ's kingdom, to be part of his family, to be saved by him. I pray that there would be none who look at that pearl of great price, who look at that great treasure and say, no, I don't want it. I pray there would be none. And I pray for each who have found the treasure. I pray that they would see how exceedingly rich they have become. What they have received, may it fill us all with hope, with joy. May it spur on endurance despite our trials and difficulties of life. And may it be excited that we belong to the family of God, and may it stir in us a zeal to point others to the treasure. God, may you so work in our hearts to this end. Glorify your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.